Welcome to Zion Teachers Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an international prophet and Bible teacher and a prolific author of over 40 books. These books have been translated into about 25 different languages. In his 50 years of ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, conventions, leadership seminars, and also on television and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently president of Zion Fellowship International and the senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He is also the president of Zion University and Zion Ministerial Institute, which has Bible schools in over 30 countries around the world. Today's exciting topic is on the book of Hebrews, which was written with the purpose of seeking to bring God's people within the veil into the Holy of Holies with God, and to have the laws of God written upon the fleshly tables of our heart.
Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. It is a wonderful book in the sense that it interprets for us all the Old Testament types. And so we are looking now at chapter 5, and the apostle is speaking of the high priests in the Old Testament, and he is speaking of them who are taken from among men to have the same nature as a man, and therefore they can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way, because they themselves also are compassed about with infirmity. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest was indeed taken from the tribe of Levi, and he was appointed by God to offer up sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel. But he himself is a type of a far greater high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the points that I want to bring out here before we continue is this. It is the thought of a priest who is full of compassion and understanding upon those who are ignorant of God's ways and ignorant of the Word of God. We understand, of course, that many people, you know, have not been to Sunday school. Many people, of course, do not go to church. But nonetheless, the time comes in their life when they are confronted with this choice. Do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? And at the end of the life, this is what is going to happen. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. And the thought is this, that the church prepares one to go to heaven. And God has appointed priests. He's appointed ministers to teach people the way to eternal life. Now, in the Old Testament, that was confined to essentially one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And they had a number of ceremonial rites that they had to perform in order to cleanse people from their sins. But now we are told that there is a new priesthood. And that priesthood is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek we find mention of only in Genesis. And there we are told that he was a king and that he was a priest. And he continued, if I could say this, forever, in the sense that when he died, he still was a priest in heaven above. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are introduced in chapter 5 to this statement concerning Christ, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, a priest, a minister, you know, these are appointed by God. And one of the things that Paul stresses in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, except he that is appointed, as was Aaron by God. Aaron was the first high priest
after the order of Levi, the Old Testament priesthood. But Aaron received that honor from God. He didn't take it for himself. And likewise, Christ did not take or seize his honor of being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek for himself. But he was told in Scripture, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is this, that ministers, pastors, are ordained before the foundation of the world to fulfill their ministry. They are selected by God, and the Apostle Paul tells us some of the qualifications in that they are counted faithful by God. In other words, they will faithfully, if I could say this, tell the truth, open up the Word of God. They will not compromise, but they will show people clearly the pathway of righteousness. You see, a minister speaks not for himself, but on behalf of God. He does not give his own ideas, his own thoughts, but he prayerfully waits upon God for the message that God would have him give to the people. When people come to him, he does not give his own counsel, but he gives the counsel of God in order to put people back onto the pathway of righteousness. Therefore, you see, a pastor is set aside by God for this holy work. And not everybody can be a pastor, only those that are appointed. I remember a situation I had in Switzerland where we had a Bible college there, and there was a young girl, and about 19 years of age, and she came to me and she said, "You know, I want to be a pastor." Well, I said, "Is it your own desire, or has God put it into your heart that he has appointed you to be a pastor or pastor's wife?" Well, she prayed, and then she said, "Well, I think it was my own desire," because in effect she said, "God is saying no to me. I am not to be a pastor. I have not been called to be a pastor." So I said to her, "Lord, we'll pray, because God has a plan for your life, irrespective of the fact that you're not going to be a pastor." And we prayed. And I said, "You pray, I'll pray. Come back and see me in about a week's time." She did so. I said, "Well, what has God spoken to you?" She said, "I think God wants me to be a medical doctor." I said, "That's exactly what I feel too." But she said, "There's a problem." She said, "You know, in Switzerland, so many people want to be medical doctors, and the Swiss government has introduced an exam in Greek, that before we can enter university to begin our studies for a doctor, we have to pass this Greek exam." Well, I said, "Fine." "Yes," but she said, "I don't know any Greek." And she said, "You know, we have to go in age groups, and essentially, here it is in January, and in September, I have to pass this course." Well, I said, "If God has ordained you to be a medical doctor, then obviously he'll help you pass this Greek exam." So we prayed. Well, she came back in October when the, I think the examination results had been proclaimed, and she said, "Well, I'm in the first third of the people who were examined for Greek." And she said, "I had to be in the top third in order to be admitted to university to begin my medical training." And there you are. And the result was, well, she became a medical doctor, married a medical doctor, and lived happily ever after. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, that God has a plan for each one of our lives. You know, for some of us, we are ordained to be pastors. We have to be pastors. You know, the Apostle Paul was selected to be an apostle. And he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." And it's the same for me. You know, I'm ordained to be a pastor, and woe to me if I don't preach the righteousness of God as it is proclaimed in the Word of God. And so, for each one of us, God has a plan for our lives. And He has ordained, if I could say this, a path. And He has ordained a work for us. And we should pray and say, Lord, what is Your plan and purpose for my life? And when we know, oh, what happiness we have, what joy, what contentment, what sense of purpose, we're in God's plan for our lives. It's very wonderful indeed. Well, we come back into Hebrews chapter 5, and we are considering, if I could say this, the formation of the Lord Jesus Christ to be that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we are told this, that in the days of his flesh, that he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, and in order that he would be preserved from death. Now that's not the death of the cross, which he was ordained to suffer, but it was that he would be put on the pathway of righteousness in his youth, and that he wouldn't deviate from that pathway, and that God would preserve him, and that God would fulfill his will for his life. And so we see in verse 8 that though he were a son, in other words, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he has suffered. You know, as we look at the life of Christ, it's very interesting in this sense that there are phases in his life. At the age of 12, he was able to speak to the doctors of the law, and they marveled at his knowledge of the scriptures. Now, that's one thing that we have to do, and we'll touch that a bit later on. But we have to know the Word of God. But then, from the age of 12 to 30, nothing is mentioned concerning the, if I could say this, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save that we know that he was under the shadow of his Father's hand, and he was learning obedience by the things that he suffered, so that he would not only be filled with the Spirit of God at the River Jordan, but that he would be led and conducted by the Spirit of God, so that he would fulfill all God's will for his life. Likewise, we have to learn obedience. And you know, there's only one way to learn obedience, is often by the things that we suffer. And so we pass through sufferings in order to learn obedience, so that we would indeed walk in the pathway that God has ordained for our lives. Now then, as we continue, you see, again, Paul speaks so clearly the fact that Christ was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to develop this later on, especially in chapter 7. But he wants to emphasize this fact that Christ is not a priest or high priest after the order of Levi, but there's an entirely new priesthood in the New Testament age, the age in which we live. And it's called the order of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. But more on that later. But then he addresses the Hebrews and says, look, he said, about which we have many things to say, but you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Paul wants to enlarge this truth, but he can't, because he said, you are dull of hearing. And then he comes to verse 12, which is very important indeed, these remaining verses of this chapter. And he starts off by saying, you know, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. And here we come to a very important truth in our spiritual life, and in fact our natural life too, is the thought of being a teacher. Now, it is true that there are the five ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But Here, it's speaking not of that ministerial gift, but rather the fact that every one of us in our life will at one time or another be a teacher. You see, there are parents. They teach their children. And oh, what an impact our parents have on us, either for good or worse. You know how a child looks at his parent. For every, if I could say this, fact of life, he asks his parents how to do this, how to do that. The parents respond. But the parents are teaching that child, you know, not only the ability of how to eat, how to dress oneself, how to behave, but also the development of character. How important that is. And you know, it's often said that one would prefer to see a lesson than hear a lesson. And so it is, you see, that a teacher, in fact, has a greater impact on who he is than what he says, although the two must flow together. And so it is with children. Their parents have a tremendous impact upon them, not so much by what they say, but how they act. And so here we have the thought of a teacher. And in God's word, teacher. Teacher of what? Well, we've written a book here on teachers, and we're calling it The Teachers of Righteousness. And every one of us should be a teacher of righteousness in whatever degree or level that God has called us to be. You know, even if we are not parents, well, perhaps we've come from a family where we've had a brother or a sister. Well, the eldest one teaches. We have an impact upon our brothers or our sisters. And then in a certain sense, you know, we teach by example. If I could say this, at the workplace. You know, I was told just the other day how important it is that the contractor who is responsible for the building of whatever, shall I say, building that he's asked to build, has a tremendous impact upon the workmen. You know, I was told, well, often some of those workmen are very rough. But when they see the contractor, you know, who tells them what to do, and they look at the character of that man, when that man has a good character, I'm told it makes a tremendous impression upon the workers, and they have respect to him and desire to be like him. Well, teachers. Let's come back to the scriptural thought of teachers, shall we? You know, we should all be teachers. But you know, what is a teacher? A teacher basically is someone who has received knowledge, and that knowledge he gives to others. Therefore, a teacher must first be one who is a student. And, in fact, I think it's Abraham Lincoln who said, you know, anyone who dare to teach dare not cease to learn. And that's very true. You know, even at my age when I have been 50 years preaching the gospel, you know, I still study. I have to. Because even with God's word, there is an unfolding revelation of the grace of God and the mysteries of God. And so, we're told that even in eternity, that God will reveal his grace from age to age. Fresh truth about God. Fresh truth about his ways. It takes a whole eternity for us to have an understanding of the greatness of God. And that, after all, is the one that we are to teach others concerning. Now, here it speaks of the milk of the word, the first principles of Christ. That here are the Hebrews, and they have become lazy, dull of hearing. You know, one of the important things in life is to be a good listener. You know, it's surprising where you learn from. You can learn from a child, something he does, something he says. And certainly you can learn from the older people who have passed through life and have attained a certain degree of wisdom. Well, these people weren't listening. They didn't have a desire to learn. And oh, how important that is, that we have a desire to learn. Learn the things of God, to prepare ourselves for eternity. Well, here it says, you know, you have become one who has need of the milk of the word. And here we have, if I could say this, something that's very important. We have an understanding that there are groups. We are grouped in life. You know, the Apostle John speaks of little children, young men and fathers. And he's speaking of spiritual little children, young men and fathers. And he said, little children, you know, have need of the milk of God's word. You know, we have babies all around us, and babies have to be nourished on the milk of their mother, and then cow's milk and so forth. But they cannot be given, if I could say this, strong meat. It will kill them. And likewise in the spiritual, you know, first of all, we have to have the elementary truths of Christ, which we will discuss in the next chapter. But, you know, we should not be drinking milk all our life, spiritual milk, if I could say that. No, certainly not. We should go on to a steadier diet, a diet that is filled and enriched with all kinds of vitamins. And here he calls it the strong meat of the word. Now then, what is it that we are to indeed desire? We are to desire, first of all, to know the fundamental truths of God's word. And these are listed for us in chapter 6, which we shall look at later. But, you know, we absolutely cannot stay at that level. Because, you know, a child, it's so wonderful that he's born. But, you know, if he remains like that, and some do. I remember in the Philippines, reading in the paper, that there was a baby, 9 years of old. Age, he had not grown. See, and the joy of the parents in having a baby of, if I could say this, you know, brought into this world, and then that joy to be turned to sorrow because that baby does not grow. Well, how about God the Father? You know, we are born again by accepting Christ as our Savior, but we are like little babes in Christ, not knowing our right hand from our left hand. And God wants us to read His Word, to study His Word, so that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of God. But you see, it's not only just to grow. You see, that's very important. Not only just to attain knowledge, but in turn to teach others. Do you know that I think I could say this, and probably say it for all teachers, that when you start to teach, oh, how the truths that you have learnt and you think you know suddenly become alive, and you find yourself having to explain things that you thought you knew, but in reality you didn't. And in teaching, oh, it is so wonderful how, from the point of view of Scripture, when you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you attain unto a pastor, you know, it is amazing how the Word of God opens up to you in such a rich fashion when you yourself have to teach others. And then when you have to answer questions that they put to you. So I want to put before you this goal of being a teacher of righteousness. A teacher of righteousness, perhaps, to your brothers or your sisters. And how often have I heard, as a pastor, that people have told me, Oh, my elder brother or my elder sister was my role model. She taught me, or he taught me, by example, the kind of person I should be. And then, you know, parents, how often have children and younger people and even older people spoken so highly of their parents, for their parents put them on the pathway of righteousness. And then to be a Sunday school teacher, and oh, what an influence and an impact that has upon one's life. Think of Lily Reagan. You know how she taught her son, Ronald Reagan, who became later the 40th president of the United States, and how wonderful, you know, a life, an example he gave, not only to the country, but to the whole world. And he spoke of a city, you know, as a light upon a hill. And his thought was that that's what America should be. And if we follow Christ, that's what America will be. But if we don't, we shall be in darkness. So therefore, you know, a Sunday school teacher can have a tremendous influence. And you don't know who you're teaching. You don't know what that child will become later on. And then, if you're given responsibility to teach adults, adult Sunday school, oh, what an impact you can have. Because when you're speaking to adults, you're also speaking to their children too, because they in turn are going to take those truths. And so I want you, you know, to desire and pray that you will indeed become a teacher of righteousness. A teacher of righteousness. You know, a teacher that rightly divides the word of God and can feed the young and the old alike. Because you've fed yourself upon the elementary principles of the word of God, but you have indeed sought deeper truths, and you're able to teach the young people and the fathers in Christ, so that you will have a tremendous impact upon others as you yourself become a teacher of righteousness, one that knows the Word of God, one who can open up the treasures of the Word of God to others, and in so doing enrich the lives of so many people. And so that is the theme of chapter 5, that we become, each one of us, teachers, teachers of righteousness, a teaching priest, if I could say this, in the household of God. And may God grant that that will be your desire, and that you, by studying and seeking God, will indeed become a teacher of righteousness who will influence many in your life. Thank you, and God bless you.